And what we're going to do is we're going to turn with me again to Hebrews chapter number 1. We have a lot to look at this morning, but when is that not the case? Look over to Hebrews chapter number 1. Last time we got all the way down really to verse 4. Right at the end of verse 4. But I'm going to pick up at verse 4. He says, being made, talking about the Son being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, this day, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Look at verse 13. Jump ahead to verse 13. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Jump ahead to chapter 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Jump ahead in chapter number 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. For unto which of the angels hath he... For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherever we speak. Okay, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer at this point. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time this morning in Your Word. We pray for light and for wisdom as we do so, because we know that Your Word is the truth. It is Your wisdom. And therefore, by coming to it, reading it, and believing what it says, trusting what it says, that is how You do teach us, and that is how we are edified. So we seek that this morning as we spend some time in fellowship around Your Word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, today we're going to talk especially, we're going to pick up at verse 4 and this next series of quotes that the writer of Hebrews appeals to beginning at verse 4. We have already looked at verses 1, 2, and 3 where the writer says that the Son, He's the heir of all things. He's the one who made the world. He's the brightness of the world. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the express image of His person. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. He's the one who by Himself purged their sins. And He sat down in the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And then by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than angels. I want to start then this morning by asking the question, what do the angels have to do with any of this? Did you notice how often He makes reference to the angels in chapter number 1 and chapter number 2? See, if you go to verse 4 of chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said He this? And then at verse 5 again, and again, did He say this to the angels? Verse 6, it says, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Verse 7, of the angels this. Verse 13, but to which of the angels? Chapter 2, verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels, look at chapter number 3, at verse 5, friend of the angels, hath He not put... What's the angels got to do with this? What do the angels have to do with who the Son is? Okay, what are you saying?
Satan was made into a angel.
Yes. Okay, what she said is this. The reason He brings up the angels is because the authority of this earth has to do with the rightful heir to the earth. That heirship, that throne, was in dispute by who?
Satan.
Lucifer, who became Satan, and he went out and sold that bill of good among the angels. A whole host of the angels went with Satan. They went with Lucifer. They believed his lie that he started among the angels. But you have a whole host of angels that did not go with the adversary. The angels that did not go with Lucifer, Paul refers to them as the elect angels. The other writers refer to what we call the fallen angels in different ways, such as there are some angels that are held in chains of darkness. Those angels currently are held already, but there's a whole bunch of angels that went with the adversary that are not yet confined. Let me have you look at a couple of things here. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 12 here. There are several reasons that he brings up the issue of the angels right at the start of the book of Hebrews. This is chapter 1. He didn't wait until chapter 10 to get the issue of the angels. It's because there has been a rebellion among the angelic race in relationship to who is going to be the authority over the earth. Joseph, go ahead.
It's also striking, you get angels reading the Gospels, and then from Paul's writing, you don't see it anywhere. And then the first people you see again here on the Acts.
That is so huge. That is. Let me repeat what Joseph said. I don't know if the microphone especially picked it up for the folks listening on the internet. And that is, when you look at in the Scripture, the reference to angels and their involvement with mankind and or in Israel, you see they're involved extensively in Israel's history. We'll come back to a couple of verses like that in a few minutes. They're involved extensively in the Gospels. You come to Paul's epistles, and if you had any direct angelic involvement, it was a bad guy. Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. See that? So in the dispensation of grace, the angels, they're watching, they're learning, they're sitting in the stands, so to speak. And then when you're done with Paul's epistles, you go to Hebrews through Revelation, there's just volumes and volumes of information about angelic involvement again. That is significant. That's what you were trying to convey, right, Joseph? That is huge to notice that. It is a definite, distinct issue going on. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Look at Revelation, chapter number 12. This Revelation 12 occurs in the future. It occurs in the middle of the tribulation period. And it's a war that happens out there in heaven. I want you to notice at verse 7. Revelation 12, 7 says this. And there was war where?
In heaven.
Okay, so this is a conflict that is going to take place and be culminated in heaven, and it's going to have an impact on the earth, and you'll see why. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and what's that say there? You see that? You see, you clearly have two armies of angels. Michael and his angels, those are the good angels. The angels that did not, that were not deceived by the lie that Lucifer spread out among the angels before Adam was ever created. The rebellion that came to the earth started in heaven. By the way, that's one reason why the reconciliation of heaven and earth is going to start in heaven. Isaiah says about the Messiah, he says, my sword shall be bathed in heaven, and it shall come down upon Idumea, the land of his wrath, and so forth. The battle is going to start up there. He's going to kick the adversary out and his angels, cast them to the earth, and finish the job down here. He's going to totally purge the heavens, so all you will have left up there are the angels that did not fall, that did not rebel, the angels that believed God, trusted Him as God. Okay? And then you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we will be placed in those heavenly places where we will judge angels. We'll rule over the angelic realm. That's amazing to think about that, you know. We got a pretty interesting future, don't we? Okay? Keep reading here. In verse 7 it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Among the angels that rebelled, in Scripture there seems to be two groups among what their present, I should say it this way, the present condition of the angels that fell, that rebelled, there are two groups. One group is already being held in chains of darkness. Already, they're confined. They're not free to go and so forth. This group here apparently is still able to move around and has access to the heavens that they still occupy. Did that make sense how I said that? So among the fallen angels, there are two groups, okay? This battle takes place in the future. Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. People talk about all hell breaking loose. There it is, man. You know? By the way, when he calls the dragon, the devil, and Satan, when he calls them that old serpent. Is Satan going to finally be walking with the cane, you know, like this, and that old, and wearing your glasses and got hip pain? No. Why is he calling that old serpent? Because all the way back to the garden, that guy since all the way back then, the serpent. If human history lasts up to this point, if it lasts 6,000 years, this guy's 6,000 years back to Genesis. I'm not saying it's going to be 6,000 years. I'm just saying that concept. When he says the old serpent is not in AARP kind of a thing. Okay, the guy way back there, that old serpent. Okay, anyway, so one of the main reasons the writer of Hebrews brings up this issue of the angels is because what is absolutely going to be settled by the Son is the dispute among the angels. Okay? The question, you can let go of Revelation there. Go back to Hebrews 2:5. I am jumping ahead here, obviously, but Hebrews 2:5 says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." One of the angels in particular, a particular type of angel, wanted the world to be in subjection to himself and his angels. Which creature was I talking about?
Satan.
Lucifer, who became Satan. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, nope, he's not the one going to get it. The Son is the one who's going to... He was appointed heir of all things, being made so much better than the angels, better in the sense of a higher name, higher authority, and right... By inheritance, he obtained a more excellent name than they. And then he's going to go on through the rest of chapter number 1 there and talk about what it is that the Father did so that by inheritance, the Son got that more excellent name, that name above all the angels. Okay? There's another reason why he brings up the issue of the angels. Look over to chapter 2 this time. And I want you to do something else. I want you to get Acts chapter 7. Go with me to Acts chapter number 7. I've got to find this other reference too here. Okay. In Acts 7, let me just really quickly hunt another verse for you here, okay? Oops, that's on the wrong book there. That's why I'm not seeing it. Okay, look at these two verses. Get Acts 7. Watch this. Stephen here is speaking to the nation of Israel. This is when, and in particular, he's speaking to the leadership of the nation of Israel. The response of the leadership of the nation of Israel is considered by God to be the response of the nation. Israel was a commonwealth, and they stood or fell based upon the response of their leaders. So here, Stephen is speaking to the nation, the leaders of the nation. If you will look, look over to chapter 7, verse 1. Okay. Look at the end of chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "And all that sat in," what? "The council." Chapter 7, verse 1. "Then said the high priest of these things," so he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." He's talking to the leaders of Israel here. Anyway, and he's brings an indictment against them because of their rebellion and not believing that Christ was the Messiah. But watch what he says at verse 51. 51 says this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye also." I'm going to come back to that verse in a minute, so don't let me forget. Okay? He says, that's the leaders of the nation. He's speaking to the leaders of the nation. Okay, he's got the whole Senate there of Israel. So it says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. They didn't like that accusation. But look at the next one. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That made them even more upset. You see that? It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I was talking with someone this morning about an interesting experience they had just over the, I guess it was yesterday or last night or anyway, very recently. And then they were talking about the truth and the Word of God and making it clear and a clear gospel and so forth. And that they were expressing this, an experience that they had that they didn't think that what was presented maybe was accurate. And the people that this person was talking with about some of these things, if they could have, they probably would have gnashed on this person with their teeth, all right? And anyway, so the person I'm talking about knows what I'm saying, okay? But anyway, listen, that kind of response, you preach the Word of God by the divided people and stand up for it and so forth, don't be surprised if you get that kind of response. Anyway, back to the issue of the angels. Look what Stephen says here. He says at verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. What does he mean by that? Why does he bring up the angels here? This time, if you would, go to Galatians. Keep that verse in mind. Keep that phrase in mind. They received the law by the disposition of the angels. What's that a reference to? Look over to Galatians chapter 3 this time. Look over to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19, Galatians 3:19 says this. It says, wherefore then serveth the law? Paul says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by what? In the hand of a mediator. Okay, now, you need to have make a connection with three different passages. Stephen in Acts 7 says, they received the law by the disposition of angels. Paul says that the law was given, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And then the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received with just recompense or reward. Do you see the connection? What is the connection?
It's all the law.
When was the law given?
Moses.
Mount Sinai. When God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, He takes them to Mount Sinai. And at a certain point He says, Moses, you go tell the people that after 3 days I'm going to appear to them. They had seen the miracles, the signs and wonders that God did on their behalf back in Egypt. They saw God part the sea. They witnessed that. They saw the destruction of Pharaoh. They saw God saying to Israel, I am for you, I'm on your side, I am your God, I'm your source, I am your I am, right? And so, if you were Israel, and God told your leader, Moses, hey, I'm going to appear to you on Mount Sinai, I'm going to make myself known to you in 3 days, what would you think? Man, we're going to have a party in 3 days. God's going to come and appear to us and show us. We just can't wait. We're going to put on our Sunday best. We're going to get all made up and everything like that. We're going to make sure it looks good and all that kind of good stuff, right? So, do you remember what happened? Early in the morning of the third day, the earth is shaking, man. The ground is quaking. The mountain's on fire. There's this loud sound of a trumpet. It's getting louder and louder and louder. It's causing sheer terror in the people. Even Moses says, the writer of Hebrews says, that even Moses said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. This was not exactly the reception and introduction that Israel was thinking and expecting from their God who was on their side. When God shows up giving the law, what's the setting? Absolute terror, fear, wrath, quaking, judgment, fire. Don't even let a beast, God told Moses, don't even let a beast, an animal, like a poor sheep, come up to a certain point, because if so, a dart is going to go and strike even that beast through. By the way, is that how you want God to approach you and you to approach God? Aren't you glad He's not doing it that way? Listen, because of the holiness of God, what's the picture here? The picture is you've got the holiness of God. The law says be perfect. The writer of Hebrews says our God is a consuming fire. Israel was an unholy people. Yes, God showed the signs and miracles and plagues and wonders on Egypt, but Israel was not any more holy than the Egyptians, were they? They quickly showed after they came out that every bit of their being was just like the Egyptians when they had Aaron make the golden calf and they worshipped it and so forth. See that? So it required not just a mediator, God, Moses, Israel. The law had to be given. It's not even given directly from God to Moses. It's given through the disposition of angels. It took mediators between God even and Moses. Do you see that there? He says it was given through the disposition of angels. Paul says it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It's like God says among the angels, listen, there's a rebellion in my universe. There's a rebellion over who's going to run this earth. I'm going to use that nation there. But there's got to be a buffer between me and that nation, because if there's no buffer, then I got to wipe out my nation. So what he does is he uses the angels, those who did not fall, and he says, I'm going to give this information to you, and you're going to be the buffer between me and the nation. I'll speak to Moses, I'll actually write it on the stones and everything, but those angels are a witness. They're a witness to my holiness and your unholiness, Israel's unholiness. You see that? That's why he brings up the issue of the angels. Not only because of the rebellion in the heavenly places and who's going to run the earth, but because at the time of the giving of the old covenant, the angels were witness to it, and they were directly involved in the giving of the law. The writer of Hebrews is transitioning them from the old covenant to the dispensation of grace, right?
No.
Oh, thank you, Rich. I was just checking. No. The writer of Hebrews is not transitioning from the old covenant to the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace is nowhere in the book of Hebrews at all. Did y'all get that? Just checking. You got to listen to the preacher, right? You make sure he's telling the right thing. You know, what are you going to say, something, Rich?
I think the angels of that time understood the purpose of the law to bring them to
Christ. Yes. Well, that's a really good question. Maybe I shouldn't so quickly say yes. They could have and should have understood that. Hey, those human beings, as far as creatures, are lower than angels. They could have and should have seen. Man, there's no way that they can keep that law. Question is, did they understand at that time that that law was going to be for the purpose to teach Israel, to bring them to an understanding of their need of the Messiah? That's a good question. Whether or not the angels understood that at that point. Okay, go ahead.
What does the phrase disposition
mean? It means through the disposing, meaning giving out. Not disposing in the sense of throwing away, but they're again, almost like a mediator. If you put the word disposition of angels, ordained by angels, it's like God gave, they were involved in the giving of the law to Israel with Moses as an additional mediator. So they served as a buffer, really. Go ahead.
You just said if they wouldn't have said, whatever you ask us to do, we will do, would that law still have come?
That's a great question. The answer is no.
If they would have followed, knowing that he was their all in all.
Yes.
Then the law wouldn't have been needed.
Yeah. Let me repeat the question for the microphone. The question that Joe asked is that if Israel would have right out of the gate understood that they were no better than Egypt, the Egyptians, and that they absolutely deserved judgment like the Egyptians, and that God had already made promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be their all in all, and that he said to Moses, I am that I am, if they would appeal to God on that basis and said, Lord, man, there's no way we can keep your law. There's just no way. It isn't who we are. You've got to do something internally. Then the question is, would God have given his law? The answer is no. He would have gone directly to the new covenant. which is amazing. It's interesting that even, I'm getting off track a little bit, but that's okay. Even though God did not verbally give the details of the new covenant until the days of Jeremiah, when you read the book of Deuteronomy, God already disclosed to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy that God knew they were not going to be able to keep the law, and that he was going to have to deal with them on the basis of a new covenant. He talks about circumcising their heart. He says, oh, that there was such a heart in them. He says that in Deuteronomy. God, through Moses in Deuteronomy, is already saying, Israel, I'm going to give you the law because you asked for it, but you're not going to be able to do it. It's going to require that I deal with you on the basis of a new covenant. God saw that, even though they didn't see it then. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Okay, so that's another reason why he brings up this issue of the angels. So go back with me, if you would. That took a little bit longer than I was hoping it would take, because now I'm way behind, okay? But that's all right. So go back with me now then to the book of Hebrews. So that's why here in Hebrews chapter number 1 and 2, he says so much about the angels. You understand, those two main issues, the angelic rebellion led by Lucifer, and number 2, the fact that at the giving of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, it was given through the disposition of angels. The angels were there as witnesses and as a buffer. And Moses was a mediator. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, the Son is greater than the angels. And so Israel, if you are accountable to God under the law, as witnessed by the angels, and if Christ is greater than the angels, then you better listen to the Son. Okay? Now, go back with me to chapter 1, verse 4. It says this, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then verse 5, 6, 7, all the rest of the chapter, into chapter number 2, demonstrates the answer to that statement, how it is and what it is and why it is that this more excellent name that he got. Here's the first one. 4. Demonstrating how he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Okay, two questions. The first question is, unto which of the angels did he say that to? Yeah. None of the angels. Actually, there are 3 questions. Second question is, well then if he didn't say it to the angels, who did he say it to? His son. Third question, same quote, what is it a reference to? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What's it a reference to? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Make sure that you understand that quote there. When it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The majority of those who look at that phrase there, you go look at your commentaries, listen to your radio preachers, the majority of them say that that phrase there, begotten, is a reference to his incarnation, his birth. That's not his birth. That's his resurrection. Let me have you notice why we come to that conclusion. Go with me to Acts 13. Go to Acts 13 and then also get Psalms chapter number 2. Look at Acts chapter number 13 here. Acts chapter 13. And get Psalms 2. And then you're going to also get Acts 2. Did you guys know that you come to this Bible, this church, you're going to have to actually open your Bible and you actually have to hunt down verses and actually study the Bible? Did you know that? Of course you know that. That's why you come every week, you know, which I am absolutely grateful for. What did I say? Acts 13 and Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Okay, watch this. Look at Acts 13. I'm going to start at verse 33. I'm going to start at verse 30. Look at Acts 13, 30 says this. But God raised him from the dead. So he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God did that. Jump ahead to verse 33 now. It says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. See that quote there? It's the same quote that the writer of Hebrews uses, and it's taken from Psalms too. That phrase there, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, is that a resurrection to Christ's birth or his resurrection? How do you know? Because it says so, right there. It's not a guess. People say, well, that's just your interpretation. No, it's not my interpretation. That's what it says right there. They say, well, that's just your opinion. Yeah, it is my opinion, but it happens to be Paul's opinion as well. And therefore God's opinion. See that? That phrase, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," that's a reference to the day of His resurrection. He brought Him from the dead for a purpose. Go with me, if you would, to Acts 2, and then we're going to get Psalms 2 in just a minute. Why, in the prophecy program, why did God raise Jesus Christ from the dead? What's that? Say it loud, please. There you go. You got a sore throat this morning? Say it louder now. Okay. You're exactly right. That's what I want everybody to hear. To sit on David's throne. In prophecy, that's why He did it. Yes, He raised Him from the dead because His justice was satisfied. Absolutely true. Yes, He raised Him from the dead in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and so forth. That's absolutely true. But in prophecy, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has to do with who was going to sit on the throne of David. Look at how Peter says it here in Acts 2. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, as David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Peter believes that the reason that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead was not just the evidence that Christ was the Messiah, but that because He was the Messiah, He was raised from the dead to be the heir to the Davidic throne. That's what you said, right? Isn't that amazing? Okay, so now this time, go to Psalms 2. Look at Psalms 2. Look at Psalms 2. And you'll see where the verse is taken from, where the phrase is taken from. Psalms 2:7 says this, "I would declare the decree," on the Psalms 2:7, Psalms 2:7, "I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." There's the quote, right? Now let's go back and read this psalm here. It's pretty amazing. Watch verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." This was a psalm that was prophesied 100 years before Jesus Christ ever showed up on planet Earth. But according to the book of Acts, chapter number 4, Peter, in Acts 4 there, where is it that verse 1, 2, and 3 occurred historically, was fulfilled historically? Anybody remember? Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. When was it fulfilled historically? Verse 1, 2, and 3. Tell you what, let's go back to Acts 4, and I think you'll see it here. Look back at Acts chapter number 4. This time, verse 24. It says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which hast made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Okay, does that sound like Psalms 2? That's Psalms 2, right? Okay, so Peter here in Acts 4 is taking his audience's attention and our attention back to Acts 2, and he's going to tell us how to interpret it. Verse 26. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined for to be done." You see how Peter goes back and quotes Psalms 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. When does Peter believe it was fulfilled historically? At the cross. It's exactly correct. It was when the Gentiles, i.e. Herod and his army, and Israel, the nation of Israel, with her leaders, combined their efforts together to reject the Son and crucify Him, and in so doing, reject the Father. Everybody see that? So now go back to Psalms 2. So you know absolutely 100% guaranteed certainty that Psalms 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 was fulfilled historically at the rejection and crucifixion of the Messiah. Right? But let's keep reading Psalms 2. Let's see God the Father's response. Verse 4 now. Here's the Father's response. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. What was going to be the Father's response to the rejection and crucifixion of the Messiah?
Wrath.
I'm going to close the chart here, right? The Father sitting in heaven is going to see their futile attempt to reject the Messiah. The Father raises Him from the dead, saying, no, He's going to sit on David's throne, whether you like it or not. He's going to sit there. And He's going to invite the Son to sit at His right hand until it's time to send Him back and make His enemies His footstool. And He is going to speak unto them in His wrath. That's the tribulation period. That was early Acts there. And then jump over Paul's epistles, Hebrews and Revelation. Right? So it's the Father. Look at verse 5. Who is speaking? Which member of the Godhead is speaking in verse 5? In verse 5. Which member of the Godhead is speaking in verse 5? That's the Father. Right? But now, and He says this, verse 6. Verse 6, this is still the Father speaking. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. He's my King. I'm going to set Him up anyway. But now watch verse 7. Because someone else speaks now. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me. I just saw something right this minute that I had never seen before. Okay? Literally. Okay? That verse says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. Who's speaking now? That's the Son speaking. Didn't we say in the book of Hebrews, it's the Son speaking from heaven? In the book of Hebrews, that's when the Son is declaring publicly that decree. Because the writer of Hebrews says, for unto which of the angels, said He, at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. The time in history when the Son declares publicly the decree that the Father said unto Him is in the book of Hebrews. That's what I just now saw. I just said before. Okay? He's announcing that decree in the book of Hebrews. He's speaking from heaven. The Son, at the Father's right hand in heaven, is speaking from heaven in the book of Hebrews, declaring that decree. Isn't that something? And so you have the Son speaking in verse 7. I knew that was about the Son, obviously, but it just dawned on me that when He says, I will declare the decree, the specific time in history He declared the decree to be fulfilled is Hebrews. When the book of Hebrews is written and He's speaking it from heaven. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. That's what the writer of Hebrews is declaring, that the Son is declaring that the Father said to Him. And the Son also declares verse 8. He's saying what the Father said to Him. The Father said, Son, ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. See that? The Father, when the Father raises the Son from this bed, and says, come and sit at my right hand until I make this enemy thy footstool. The Son sits down at the Father's right hand, and then declares the decree what the Father in the past had said to Him. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. Ask of Me and I shall give Thee the heathen, that's the Gentiles, for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm going to give the whole earth to you. See that? And then when He says at verse 9, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He said, Son, you sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The writer of Hebrews is saying the Son is speaking from heaven, declaring this decree. Therefore, if that's the case, It's no wonder our Hebrew says, man, we better give the more earnest heed to the things which he said, because he's the king. He's the son that God raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. He's the one that God is going to use to speak unto us in his wrath and his sore displeasure. If we neglect that so great salvation, we're his enemies. We're going to be made a footstool, going to be crushed. But if we believe in him, if we trust the Hebrews, if they hold their confidence that he is the Messiah, they're going to be part of the believing remnant. So you've got the Son speaking at verse 7, 8, 9. Now watch verse 10, 11, and 12. 10, 11, 12. It says, be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the heavenly places. Who was supposed to be the judges of the earth? The nation of Israel. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Who's speaking there? Which member of the Godhead? That's exactly right, Joe. That's the Holy Spirit speaking in early Acts of Pentecost there. That's the invitation through the little flock, through the apostles in particular, to tell Israel, Israel, you better listen up. You need to be wise. You've got the information in the book, like in the book of Hebrews, in the book of early Acts, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They have the information. They need to be wise. They need to be instructed. That's what the book of Hebrews was designed to do, is to instruct them and give them every bit of evidence that they need to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You need to kiss the Son. Don't kiss the Antichrist. To kiss, you see, it's interesting. Think about a kiss. What is the kiss supposed to represent and be? A picture of? Affection, allegiance. Remember he says to Judas, Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss? This is supposed to be a kiss of loyalty, a kiss of allegiance. See that? And he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Look at how this psalm ends. Guess what? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's exactly the issue. That Israel going through that tribulation period, they need to understand who the Son is. God raised him from the dead to sit on David's throne. The one who Psalms 2 prophesied about, the one who the Father said, Son, you ask me and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And you sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool. It's time for you to go back and crush the rebellion. And during that tribulation period, you've got the Holy Spirit inviting them. Kiss the Son. Align yourself with him. Trust him. The writer of Hebrews is saying, trust Christ as your Messiah there. See that? And blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Because that's what's going to happen. They're going to be blessed in that kingdom. Okay? And that's just the first quote. Oh, man. We got seven more to go here. Go ahead.
Knowing all that concerning the angel, we should be very aware of what Paul felt as a
boy. Yes, isn't that so? What she said was that knowing, especially how the angels therefore fit into the prophecy program, and then how Paul tells us we're going to judge angels, we do need to be aware of what they're doing, what they're learning, what we're teaching them, what they're learning through us. That's exactly correct.
If an angel
from heaven preached any other gospel to you, there's a gigantic organization out there that actually says that an angel or angels, you know, angel starts with the letter M, angel moron, I mean, that they say that had a direct impact on the translating of these. So, that, you know, just cut and dry. That's a false, that's a total heresy, total lie. Okay? All right. Anyway, that was a whole lot to go over, but I really thought we'd get a lot further. But any questions on what we looked at this morning? Do you see the significance when he said, for unto which of the angels did he say this? Go ahead, Jane, you got a question? It is. It's conveying information to the angels, both good and bad. The good angels know that they're not supposed to be conveying information. The bad angels are still disputing. Because they don't, they're, you know, they're not 100% convinced, because they're still hoping their guy's going to win, kind of thing. So if there's an angel from heaven that comes and preaches another gospel, he's not sent by God. Yes, but let's back up a little bit. When God gave the law, angels were used kind of as a mediator. But then in the execution of the law, they were absolutely used for sure. Yes, they were. Yeah. Both for protection and for chastisement. Both. They were involved in both. And they will again be during that tribulation period. Let me, if you go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. So in other words, in the prophecy program, angels were not just sitting on the sideline doing nothing. They were directly involved in protection of Israel, in chastisement, several things like that. Okay? And they will be again. Look back at Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at something else that he says here. Hebrews chapter, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 6, it says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith," this time he's going to quote Psalms 97, we'll have to look at that in a couple of weeks, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a what?" See that? They're going to be involved in the protection of the nation, but also in the judgment of the unbelievers. Look at the very last two verses. Verse 14, that's fine. Just look at verse 14. "Are they," that's the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits," which is again why they're called "who maketh his angels spirits." Okay, the angels are spirit, they're not flesh. Okay? It says, verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So they're not, in the prophecy program, they're not just sitting on the sidelines. They're actively involved in both ways, protection and chastisement, things like that. Interesting picture, by the way, if you look at the time when the two great temptations of Christ prior to the cross, the one was the early part of his ministry when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Remember, after the 40 days, it says that angels came and ministered to him. Remember that? And then in the garden, remember when it says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, and it says angels ministered to him. See that? So you have a picture of those angels ministering, not just him, but how they will minister to the little flock in that tribulation period. So, very good question. Yeah. Go ahead.
So, we hear a lot about apparitions and people seeing things. I mean, is that actually angels, like fallen angels? What about feelings of oppression?
Yeah, most of that is, it's not that. Yeah, it's not, let me say it this way. It's not what it was like in the Old Testament and the Gospels. Because that was actual identifiable stuff. Most of what all that stuff is today is whether it's mental things or stuff like that, or hallucinations, yeah, yeah. You can, with the proper chemical situations going on in your brain and your body, you can create that stuff. You know, I believe somebody had their hand up. Just go ahead.
There was a verse in Acts 7:61.
Yeah, thank you, Joseph. Yeah, go back to Acts 7 there. What I was going to ask was this. When in Acts 7 at verse 52... That is exactly what it is. Yes. That's exactly what that is. Yeah, what first of all, what Joseph, he said, I had asked to remind me to come back to this verse. I'll come back to that. The second thing he said is that when we're saying that this is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 through 7, is that what Christ made reference to in Matthew 12 about? They could blaspheme the Son, but it would be forgiven. But if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it would not be forgiven. He's saying, is that what this is? That's exactly what this is. And real quick, the sense when he says it would not be forgiven them, it's not in the sense that that the blood of Christ couldn't pay for that sin, but it's the sense that there's no other member of the Godhead left to rebel against. That's because they rejected God the Father when they rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. Because John was sent directly from God the Father. Then they reject God the Son in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says, it will be forgiven. And he prayed, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. Hence, God extended for them forgiveness. So then, he sends the Holy Spirit in early Acts. At Pentecost there. And now it's the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit who is bearing witness to the identity of Christ. He's bearing witness using the apostles there in early Acts. So now, if Israel rejects that, now they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So there's not another opportunity in that sense. Okay? Jim, you had a hand up, a question, a comment? And yeah, we're at 3 minutes here at the most. Okay, great, yeah. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll take a break here and then we'll get on for the next service. So gracious God and Father, we thank you for the insight and the wisdom that your word tells us and gives to us if we're willing to do the study and compare the verses and ask for and be willing to see the insight here. We thank you for the fellowship that we have here, the time in your word together, that's such an encouragement to all of us. In Christ's name, we do give you praise and honor. Amen.